Turn to Luke chapter 3. If you're just joining us, we're moving through this great account of Jesus' life. Luke gives us a careful historical review of the greatest life ever lived. And we're just picking up where we left off. That's a great way to read the Bible. I hope you're reading Luke. It's a great way to read the Bible is to just have a bookmark and pick up where you left off. And Luke's a fairly good chunk. You probably don't often get a chance to read it all in one sitting. But put a bookmark in and pick up where you left off and read and reread Luke. And I know if you're doing that, you're already primed because our times together in Luke get so much more valuable when we're spending time letting God's Word abide in us and us abiding in God's Word. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I think that's the theme of Luke. And it's a good thing to remember. Jesus came to grant forgiveness, to seek and to save the lost. So, Father, as we turn to your Word now, we invite you to use it in our lives. Father, I'm thankful that we're not here to hear a man. Certainly not me. Not even Luke. We're here to hear your word given through Luke. But I am so thankful that it is just that, your unshakable word. And we invite your Holy Spirit who inspired Luke to write this careful account of Jesus' life. Oh, Father, use your Holy Spirit right now to glorify your Son. We pray in his name, Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 3. Luke is a careful historian. He wrote two volumes. He wrote it for Theophilus, Luke, and Acts, and he pinpoints things fairly carefully. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene, you get the point? At approximately 1:37, Thursday, March 12th, 2000, when someone speaks that way, you know they're talking about something significant. And that's the way Luke writes. He, even just hearing the pinpointed time, it was in the Bush administration, the second term, you know, he talks that way, and he gets right down, tells you the local authorities. And I'll tell you what, if you looked at Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod's brother, the rest of these guys, if you looked at their morality, their ethics, their general policies, it wouldn't be very pretty. You wouldn't like what you'd see. It was a dark day. You say, well, that was politically, though. Okay, let's look at the religious leaders. Verse 2. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, there's a whole nother study. Not pretty. No, it was a world of darkness, sin, corruption. It probably would be worthy of digging in. I'm not going to. We don't have the time. But I will tell you this. It was a day a lot like ours. If you watch the news, you get anxious. Why are they doing that? Why doesn't somebody expose that? And if you look around at leaders on every front, whether it be political leaders or religious leaders, it can be very depressing. Into that world, though, verse 2, the word of God came to John. God can and does bring his word to bear in every generation. Well, Scott, you say, wait a minute, there's been a 400-year gap. Yeah, I know that. But ever since he spoke to Adam, and we'll look at it tonight, there has been a word from God to every generation. And there's times, I mean, we've been in a couple thousand years now where he's no longer writing it down. He wrote it down. We've got it. Don't add to his words. Don't subtract to them. We've got what we need. But his word is always relevant, no matter what our circumstances. And in this dark day, after 400 years of, it seemed, neglect, the word of God came to John. Now, John was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. You, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High. Remember Zacharias saying that about him? He is a prophet. He's the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And I'm thinking about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah and all those other guys when I say that. But no less than our Lord Jesus Christ said, among those born of women. That's some eulogy, isn't it, that he says later on in this book about John the Baptist. Among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. He's the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And I know this is the beginning of the New Testament, and in one sense, I want to just move into the New Testament, and we are in the New Testament, if you will. But remember, we're still on Old Testament ground. We're still waiting the consolation of Israel. Simeon and Anna, they saw him, the baby in the temple, and they said, now I've seen him. But the world hasn't seen him yet. And he's been now, this is 18 years after last week's text. You know where we left off, Jesus 12 years old. It's quiet. And the world is still waiting. The expectant world, those who hear God's word, are waiting for the word of the Lord to be fulfilled. They're waiting for the Messiah. And so in one sense, John is like this. It's a link. John's ministry is a link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because he is an Old Testament prophet, he is a New Testament herald. And mark it, in Old and New Testament, God accomplishes his work through his word. And I read it with anticipation. Just at this time, Luke says, the word of God came to John. The word of the Lord came to Hosea. The word of the Lord came to Joel. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Micah. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. The word of the Lord came to Haggai. Did you know that that is the first phrase in every one of those books? These guys were not men who had a lot to say. The word of the Lord came to them. And repeatedly we read in the Old Testament, the Lord said, thus says the Lord. The word of the Lord came hundreds of times, and every one of those prophets started that way. Turn over to Jeremiah. Just look at one. Jeremiah. David even. You know, I tell you to turn to Jeremiah. And remember when David gave the instructions on the blueprint for the temple to Solomon? And he gave it to his son. I'm reading out of 1 Chronicles 28. Don't bother, just stay in Jeremiah. But he gave him the room, the storerooms, the upper rooms, the plan of all that he had in mind. He knew what he wanted to build. God said, you're not going to build it. But Solomon got to build it, and so he gave him the blueprint. He had it all in his mind, and then he said this, all this, said David, the Lord, Yahweh, made me understand in writing by his hand upon me. David didn't dream it up. All this the Lord made me understand by his hand in writing upon me. It's a great description of what we have when we start our morning with our first cup of coffee in this book. When you open the Bible today, tomorrow, the next day, you hear the word of the Lord. Now, Jeremiah, we starts a little differently. The first phrase of Jeremiah is not, the word of the Lord came. It's the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah of the priest. Verse 1, did I tell you where to turn? Chapter 1, verse 1. The priests, you know, he's the son of some of the priests, to whom, verse 2, the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. It might be Jeremiah's words, but it's very clear. The word of the Lord came. It came also in the days, verse 3, and you get the drift. The Bible is rooted in time and space. Jeremiah dates his ministry very clearly. Okay? It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, and he tells, you know, the dates. Now, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah said, alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak because I'm a youth. You ever felt that way? You'll notice that many of the men of God in the scripture felt completely inadequate. If there's not a sense of inadequacy when you try to speak for the Lord, it might be something amiss. Because if we think that we can say it in our own strength or in our own wisdom, and Jeremiah said, oh, alas, alas, Lord God, I don't know how to speak. I'm very young. I'm not very fluent. Aaron can really speak. Moses said, he runs off at the mouth, you know. I'm not very good this way. But the Lord said to me, do not say, verse 7, I am a youth. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Wow, I want to read Jeremiah now. He touched his mouth and he put his words in his mouth. And when you open the book of Jeremiah, you're hearing the word of the Lord. And I turn to Luke 3 and I remind you that this is what we have. You say, how did it work? Well, I won't go into it except to suggest to you that the two great apostles, Peter and Paul, both of them knew they were going to die. They knew they weren't going to die of old age. They both were told that they were going to die for Christ's sake. And they both wrote last letters, 2 Peter and 2 Timothy. And they both talked about this great baton that they're passing on. And Paul said, listen, Timothy, you've had the sacred writings from childhood. Hang on to them because all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Whatever you do, don't turn loose of your Bible. You know. And Peter wrote the same thing. He said, both of them said, I know the time of my departure is near. And Peter said, listen, what we delivered to you wasn't stuff we made up. We were eyewitnesses. But we have something even more sure than that. We have the prophetic word where the Holy Spirit moved upon men. We didn't come up with this on our own. So 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, he said, the Holy Spirit moved on us such that men spoke from God. Now that's what happened here. The word of the Lord came to John. And let me just underline it. God works through His word. Praise God you have a Bible. Give thanks that you can go to Bible studies, that we can come here and gather and hear it proclaimed. Don't ever turn loose of God's word. It's His self-revelation. The word of the Lord came to John, verse 2, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. He wasn't up in the high and mighty, you know, halls of Congress. He was out in the sticks, out in the wilderness. Glance back to chapter 1, verse 80. When we had that little summary statement, because we've passed over, 30 years of John's life, too. Luke doesn't bother with. The child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. He lived out in the desert, in the wilderness. Okay? The word of the Lord came to him out there. And he came, verse 3, into all the district around the Jordan, preaching. Preaching. I know. It's fallen on hard times in our day. We use the word mostly, don't be preachy. Don't preach at me, you know. But I want to tell you, as Christians, we need to readjust our thinking. He came proclaiming, heralding. Many feel today it's obsolete, autocratic, out of date, outmoded. We need drama, we need music, we need art, we need videos. I mean, we want it quick, we want it fast, and we want to be able to be responsive. We want to be interactive. Listen, all that stuff has its place. But don't ever think that God somehow made a mistake when He, from the beginning and all the way through, moved upon His people through the proclamation of His word. God's method has been and always will be the Word of God proclaimed by the man of God in the power of the Spirit of God. John the Baptist was filled by the Spirit in his mother's womb. And when he comes on the scene, the first thing we see is that he is preaching. By the way, I can't help but, because I've been telling you to ransack Luke, you know, as you read it. And my wife said, that has a picture to me of leaving chaos. And she didn't say it, but I said it. You mean like my study? You know, just strewn everywhere. And, you know, somebody broke in my car this week and they, you know, I knew as soon as I got in because it was just junk everywhere. They were just ransacking. So it probably doesn't bring the right thing to your mind either. But when I say it, I mean dig through and look for what you're looking for, you know. And I'm not talking about the result, leaving things chaos, my CDs in the car every which way. I'm talking about finding, you know, in Luke. And as I see John coming preaching, John isn't the main event. Jesus is the main event. Turn a page over. Just glance ahead to Jesus, our Lord. He came. Verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district right after his temptation. And then Luke gives one of these summary statements, verse 15, he began teaching in their synagogues. He began teaching. That's kind of the summary statement. And then look at verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he was brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. To read. He read the book, verse 17. The book. God in the flesh opened up a book and read it publicly. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach. Preach. Euangelizo. It's a different word. We get our word evangelize. To bring, sent with a message that is good. It's a good message. He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim. That's the same word. Herald. That's the one John used. He sent me to proclaim release. Verse 19, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And they marveled, verse 22, at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. Look over at the end of that chapter. And I'm just showing you just what happens when you ransack or scavenge or however you like to think of it. Just go look at Luke, watch Luke for these themes that he's giving us. And at the end of chapter 4, Jesus said, verse 43, I must preach, euangelizo, I must proclaim, evangelize. Don't think of evangelism as somehow you buttonholing people and telling them your little religion. No, evangelism is proclaiming the good news, okay? And he said, I must evangelize the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose, Jesus says. And he kept on, verse 44, heralding, preaching. So all three words that the New Testament uses regarding this matter, teaching, preaching, evangelizing, characterized our Lord's ministry, and John came preaching the word of God. The word came to him, and he preached. Now, when I say preach, look at verse 3 of our text. He was not merely preaching. He was preaching the word of the Lord. We proclaim not the platform of one of the major political parties, not the economic key to success. We proclaim something so much better and so much deeper and so surer. We proclaim the very word of the Lord. And so we thrill that John preached, not because he was a preacher, not because we're into the preachers or the preaching as such, but the message. He proclaimed the word of the Lord. And specifically, he came preaching, verse 3, a baptism for the repentance, a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. Now, I have to admit, when I think of John the Baptist, I think of a tough guy. I think of, we're going to see, he was. And he preached repentance. And there's a lot to explore there and let it unfold for us. But I draw your attention, first of all, to verse 3. He came preaching forgiveness of sins. Oh, if anything you hear today, if this is all you hear, let me tell you, God is a God of forgiveness. When his word is proclaimed, it is a word of forgiveness. Oh, this is good news. This is what you and I need to hear. This is what we want to hear. This is what we do hear if we hear the Bible. Forgiveness. Oh, Lord, I read this, the prayer of ascent as we bowed this morning, the 130th Psalm. I read it earlier. Oh, Lord, if you kept track of iniquities, who could stand? Not me. Not you. And he does keep track. God knows everything. Oh, Lord, if you mark down iniquities, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you. He provided a way of forgiveness. Oh, praise God for forgiveness. Remember how John was introduced? Look back at chapter 1. When Zacharias' praise song, you remember I said from verse 67 down through 80, it was pretty much, even though it was triggered by his own son's birth, John, it was pretty much about the main event, Jesus. And that's the way the Bible works. There's bit players, and there's some pretty major players, but there's one character that we're always after. And when it comes to praise, John was bursting forth in praise of Jesus Christ. But in the midst of it, rightfully, I mean, he was celebrating the birth of his son. He named him John, and immediately his mouth was opened and he could talk, and he began to talk about Jesus. But he did say, verse 76, "And you, child," when he looked at his child. Jesus wasn't even born yet. And he said, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." Luke begins with forgiveness. John was commissioned to proclaim forgiveness in Jesus' name. And John, the word of the Lord came to John, and he preached forgiveness. Forgiveness. Luke begins and Luke ends. Remember over in chapter 24, Jesus commissioning us, his guys, but by extension, all of us. Listen to 24, verse 47. "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead." This is the risen Christ speaking. "And the third day, rise again the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." "To you, O Lord," David said, "I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive." Psalm 86, verse 4 and 5. Forgiveness of sins. If you hear nothing else today, don't you have a distorted view of God that says, maybe grabs half of his character, that he keeps track of sin, that he can't have sin in his presence, and that hence you don't have any call on him because you could never work him off? You've tried. Listen, you can't work him off. But I'm proclaiming to you there's forgiveness. Because one hung on a cross in Luke 23 and said, "Father, forgive them. I don't care what you've done, how often you've done it, how rebellious you've been. There is forgiveness with you that you may be praised, that you may be feared." The psalmist says in Psalm 130. Well, forgive me. I didn't mean to say that. I'm sorry. But I say, I admit, I kind of look at verse 3 and have a hard time not talking about forgiveness. Because John's first words, he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we enjoy it and we should. But notice, he did preach a baptism of repentance. We're going to look at this more. The text unfolds this more. There is no forgiveness apart from repentance. There must be a repentance. Now, there's no merit in repentance. Repentance, in its simplest thought, is a change of mind and sense, and hence heart. And where there's faith, there will always be repentance. We had two times this week when we gathered. The shepherds gathered at their shepherd's luncheon, and we just read Acts 20 when Paul spoke to the elders. And Paul said, "You know, I went everywhere proclaiming repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how he summarized the ministry. And then later on Friday, the elders gathered and we just read it as kind of the first words in the morning. And it was a rich, rich time to hear that gospel, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. When you change your mind about Jesus Christ, it's not just a, yeah, okay, I'll quit thinking this way and start thinking that way. It's not merely a change of mind. It's change of mind. It's change of heart. It's change of lifestyle. It changes everything. Your attitudes, your priorities, your actions, your deeds. This baptism of repentance that John called for is distinct from Christian baptism. Over in Acts 19, you'll see that distinction drawn out. We might take a look at that later on. That's in volume 2. But, you know, baptism, Christian baptism, pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we thrilled just 10 days ago, or a week ago, whatever it was, when at the baptism time, when people confessed Jesus Christ and the picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. But Jesus hadn't even died yet. He hadn't been buried. He wasn't risen again. So John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. John's ministry is a ministry of repentance. He's preparing. Notice, he came into the district preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was preparing the way for the Lord. And so he called on Israel to repent and get ready and prepare the way of the Lord. And then notice verse 4, 5, and 6 is a direct quote of another Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, happens to be chapter 40. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall become straight, the rough road smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now the kings in those days, they used to have forerunners go ahead of them and remove obstacles and clear the way so that they had a smoother pathway. They could afford it. They did it. They had four. Well, John was the forerunner of the King of Kings. And he came to clear the way, if you will. It was a preparatory ministry that John had. And he said, get ready. Make ready the way of the Lord. You know, let me just stop. You want to hear from God? Repent. Turn loose of attitudes that are displeasing to Him. Actions. Turn loose of ideas about Him that are distorted. Listen to what He says about Himself. And make ready the way of the Lord. Now notice, John's ministry was humble. The first thing he says, he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Remember when they came to him, John? Are you the Messiah? He was so impacting that they said, are you the one? And he said, no. Are you the prophet? No. Well, who are you then? And he said, I'm just a voice. A voice of one crying. Get ready for the Lord. But it was a powerful, it might have been a humble ministry, and it was. But it was a powerful ministry, wasn't it? Look at verse 7. He began saying to the multitudes who were coming out to be baptized by him. He was out there in the desert, but they came. God moved in the hearts of Israel, and people came. They gathered so much so the whole nation was in a state of expectation, we read. And they came out there, and he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He had a real way with words, didn't he? I'd like to welcome you to church today, you brood of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? We would say, oh, that's not my church. I don't like that guy. He was not a modern communicator. Don't ever say anything negative. They get enough negative all week long. They want to hear something positive. In fact, I've made it a rule of my ministry that I never say things negative. I just emphasize the positive. Boy, you be careful of those guys. They're called false prophets. all through Scripture.
Peace, peace.
Always a message of peace. Peace, peace when there is no peace. Now, John was not a modern communicator. He was not careful to never hurt feelings. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee? That's how he spoke. I mean, that's the first thing quoted by Luke, the gentle physician. You know, this is who John was. Now, John knew that God uses his word. He knew that real heart change, which is what we desperately need, not just changing our mind, not that level of repentance, but a real change, the kind of change that brings transformation, new birth. He knew that God changes hearts, not through gimmicks, not through style, not because he dressed in camel hair and ate grasshoppers. He wasn't caring about the trappings, really. He knew that God uses, the Spirit of the Lord uses the Word of the Lord when it's proclaimed and it gets to the heart. And notice, look at verse 7. He plainly spoke of the wrath to come. Wow. If preaching's fallen on hard times today, hell, wrath to come, a God of wrath, coming judgment, we really don't like to hear that. But you see, John didn't care what they liked to hear or not. He proclaimed the word of the Lord. And this subject has fallen on very hard times. Many of you are tempted right here to not even mention it at the office because people say, what are you saying? I'm going to hell? You don't believe in that, do you? And we just go, I don't know. We don't speak. Love wins. So the book that's been a runaway bestseller that by a so-called evangelical pastor. Now, God wins. God is love, though. Yes, God is love. But don't strip God of who he is. And John knew who he was, and he dare not just conform his message to what they wanted to hear in the first century. And I dare not, and you dare not, conform our message to what people want to hear in the 21st century. It isn't just love wins. God wins. And John said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And the love of God burns all the brighter and becomes all the greater when we realize the wrath of God that must fall against sin. And John prepared the way for the gospel by proclaiming the full word of the Lord. Therefore, verse 8, bring forth fruits in keeping with your repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Repentance, mark two worthless things here before we close. Repentance without fruit is worthless. He says, bring forth fruits. You brood of vipers, he said to them. He knew there wasn't real repentance as he called them out. Repentance without fruit, faith without works is dead. Repentance without fruit is absolutely useless, okay? We'll come back to that. And then another worthless thing, relationship to the godly. Oh, we're related to Abraham. My dad. My mother was a godly saint. My dad was my uncle, blah, blah, blah. People tell about their relationship or just hanging around with Christians. Now, relationship to the godly without relationship to God is worthless. He says, don't say who your forefather was. God could raise up stones into children of Abraham. No, he's looking for a heart, okay? A heart. And he says the axe is already laid at the root. Let me close with this. John's message is one of forgiveness. The Bible's message is one of forgiveness. There is no forgiveness apart from repentance. But don't forget that God today stands ready to forgive. I said Luke begins and ends with forgiveness because it does. When John was announced, when Zechariah said, you child are going to be the prophet of the Most High, you're going to proclaim what? Forgiveness. When John opens his mouth, he proclaims forgiveness. When Jesus, and I say this reverently, closes his mouth, when he quits speaking physically, when he is the risen Lord, commissions us, he said, go proclaim what? Repentance for forgiveness of sins in my name. We must proclaim, and we joyfully proclaim forgiveness. That's the beginning and the end of Luke. And in between, do your ransacking, do your rummaging, do your scavenging through Luke, and you will find that they said, who is this man who even forgives sin? Who can forgive sin but God alone? And praise God, this man is God, and he does forgive sins. And he said to that lady that they couldn't even believe he'd be in the same room with her. Your sins are forgiven. And then he told the story, remember? Who do you think loves the most? Somebody who's been forgiven a little bit or a lot? And they said, well, probably a lot. He said, yeah. Now, forgiveness is the warp and woof of Luke. And not so much Luke now. I'm speaking of the document when I say that. The document about Jesus. Because forgiveness is why he came into the world. My little children, one of his disciples wrote late in life, 1 John 2, verse 12. I've written these things to you because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Oh, Christian, your sins are as far as the east is from the west. Don't let Satan resurrect them. Don't let the accuser start bringing them to you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've come to Jesus Christ by faith, your sins are forgiven. All of them are nailed to the cross. God doesn't punish him twice. His judgment fell. The wrath to come fell. His wrath fell on the one whom we call the sin bearer, the sinless one. Came to seek and to save the lost. And he bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Oh, praise God for forgiveness. No wonder the book of Luke closes not only with Jesus commissioning us to proclaim this forgiveness, but the people daily praising God in the temple. We gather together. Why are Christians so marked by praise? Because we've been forgiven. You'd smile too if your sins were forgiven, you know. I hope yours are. Yours can be. Have you come to Christ? Have you put your faith in him? Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. This is the message of the good news, the gospel, the good announcement. This is what we herald. Father, give us grace this week to proclaim this message, to proclaim, to state it clearly, to herald that you came into this world to save sinners, that you forgive every sin. The wages of sin is death, but your son died, never to die again. Oh, we thank you for this. And we pray that this rock bottom security, this bedrock of truth, that with you there is forgiveness, would mark our attitudes and actions this week. And that we would forgive others as we've been forgiven. That we would proclaim with joy the forgiveness available in Jesus our Lord. Amen.